The hindrances to constancy or steadfastness in the Christian life are mainly in the area of your attitude. I looked them over and I saw that these are not 1, 2, 3, beware of this sin, that sin, and so on, but the attitude that will lead you to sin in certain areas. And these are not in order of importance, but they are in the order in which they came into my head, which is not always orderly. And the first one is, though, that I'm very enthusiastic about is this mentality that we have for the quick fix. Reason we're not constant is that just as we think of the quick weight loss diet or the quick this, immediate restoration of family relationships, quick, quick, Americans want it today, if not sooner. And this mentality hinders us from being constant. You say, in what way? Well, how did you gain weight? How did I? Imperceptibly. Each child added a few pounds, didn't take it off. Another child didn't take it off. And then you hit those 40s and 50s when you can't seem to take it off. And that's the way it came on. Now, that's the way it has to go off. Bit by bit, but because we have this quick, if I go on a grapefruit diet, maybe I'll just lose everything. Yes, you will. But it won't be the weight that you want to lose particularly. Now, the process of rooting, and when you're in your discussion groups, you'll notice that in Colossians it speaks of being rooted. And then this afternoon I will refer to it again. But rooting, if you know about plants at all, and I don't know too much, but I do know that it takes a while to root. It is a very slow process. It's just a little hair comes out here, a little here, and then you wait until it can be transferred into the ground and then it can grow. But this mentality is against all of what we feel inside of, I want it quickly. We don't want to really work at anything. And so what about the truth of the scripture? We have a tremendous Bible, and I've been studying it for 50 years, and I'm still learning things from it. And that is the important thing, is to get your roots down into this book. You may not notice it, but your family will. They'll see growth in certain areas, and it's been a treat to me to see a change in certain faces recently. And thinking, you know, the Lord must be doing something because I see it. But we don't like that long haul. We would like to have it quickly. So some lessons need to be learned. And those of you who are a little older, don't you know, you have to relearn. Any lessons any of you older ladies have had to relearn? Things I've taught for years and the Lord has made me put my nose down in it and say, all right, now learn it again. Obviously, you didn't get it. And that's why in James it says, don't strive to be teachers because they're going to be judged with a stricter judgment. And the last few months of going through these messages has brought me to many new decisions to come to grips with certain things. It's so easy just to say, well, nobody else is working on it, so why should I? And the Lord says, no, if you're the only one, you're going to learn this lesson. So truth must be appropriated, it must be tested in your life, and that is a slow process. Now, I think there are certain things like conversion that can happen quickly. But Christian growth takes time. So don't be discouraged with yourself. You may have a lot yet to be done, but look back and say, well, boy, I've learned an awful lot too. The Lord's brought me through this and this, and He'll bring me through the next step as well. You ever watched a baby learn to walk? Our newest addition grandchild, Michael, has just learned to walk. And each day that I see her, she's a little more stable on her feet. But at the first, it's funny to watch them. Do you know how they lurch? And then they get right, and then they stagger on a little bit, and then down. Now that's partly the way we operate in our Christian lives. But the wonderful thing is that you can get up again. And you have a Lord who is watching you and taking you by the arms and wants to help you after you get up and say, "All right, now my child, you can go on from here." And that's the way we do. So as you see little children, your own perhaps, staggering around, just think of that in terms of your relationship to Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, will you please? Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Now this is the ideal. Some of us may feel like we're stumbling around, but this is the ideal. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will," and notice these next three words, "we will in all things grow up into him who is the head," that is Christ. Growing up into him, but in all things. This is why, and this is a whole different message, but just to stimulate your thinking, maturity has to be in the area of physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. And I was reading a missionary's talk before I came up, and he was a Wycliffe Bible translator out in Papua New Guinea. And he was approaching it from this point that he said that you can be emotionally mature and yet not be spiritually mature. Do you follow that? Emotionally mature, just a well-rounded human being, and yet not be spiritually mature. And you meet a lot of non-Christians who are more emotionally mature than the average Christian. You can talk to me later if you disagree on that. But Dick went on to say, you cannot be spiritually mature and be emotionally immature. You grow up into Christ in all things. And I think that this whole area of women and their feelings, we have allowed a certain attitude to come up in our thinking of, "Well, if I don't feel like it, you know, I'll just let everybody know about it." There's no such thought crossing our mind at a time like that. Keep it to yourself. Don't go around spreading your infection on other people. We say that to our children, don't we? If you have a cold, keep it to yourself. Don't spray everybody with it. And I know Christians who go around infecting the Christian community with their emotional immaturity. And then we're always spending time trying to get them to be mature. Now, I think that this is a failure on our part to see that we need to grow up. I hope your husbands, if those of you who are married, have not had to say to you, "Don't be childish." I'm sure my husband's been tempted more than once. Because childish is different from being childlike. To be childish means that you just do what you feel. You cannot afford, as a Christian woman, to be like that. You have to grow up. Pull yourself up and straighten your back and say, "I'm not the first one who's had a hormonal imbalance. And God is even able for our hormonal imbalance." But there are some people who just say, "Well, the hormones, you know, that excuses everything." No, it doesn't. You're to grow up into Christ in all things. And in the Word, we must be drawing all the time from God for our needs. I think, you say, "Well, don't you think we should be honest with each other and just let it all spill out. If you have a friend who can take it, yes. It might be all right sometime, but it shouldn't be every day, every hour of the day, and on the phone ad infinitum to tell about how you feel. You know, that's the point where we need someone to come along and put the phone down and say, now, let's grow up. Let's handle this with my help. The Lord Jesus is there to help you at all times. I keep struggling with this whole business of counseling simply because I think it's gotten out of hand. And I think that we go to people too soon. We should go to the Lord first. Now, I'm the first to say I've learned an awful lot from books and from people. But I think it must have grieved my Lord sometimes when I have sought those places instead of coming to him who said, come unto me, I'm meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that's the most neglected invitation that Jesus ever gave to his people. We think of it only in terms of salvation, but Jesus is saying that to you this morning. My child, come unto me. Oh no, I'm going to go and read a book on submission. You know, I really have trouble with submitting to my husband. I do too. Why not go to Jesus and say, now this was your idea, and you are meek and lowly in heart. Teach me, Lord. There's no one who teaches like him. No one on earth that teaches like our Lord, and who has the utmost patience with us. So let's not have this mentality of the quick fix and running to people and other sources than our Lord. The second one is a hard one to bring before you, because I'm afraid when my husband speaks of it or my sons, people say, oh, that's simplistic. And that is this. It's our failure to recognize and confess our sins. That's not very exciting, is it? When you say people have problems and you say, well, is there anything in your life that is displeasing to the Lord? Oh, maybe if I thought about it, there might be. But I'm not conscious of anything. And it's because we haven't been still long enough. I have never once in my Christian life come to the Lord to say, is there anything wrong with me, Lord, that you want to correct that I haven't had several suggestions given to me? What about this? What about that? He puts his finger right on the problem. He doesn't go around and work on the symptoms. He deals directly with the problem. And some of you who were here last year know what I'm talking about when I say God convicted me of a critical spirit, because that was a sin that it took him years to rub my nose into it. And that's honestly how I felt. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to deal with it. There are a lot of other Christian truths I could have good time with, but after all, Lord, I've been a Christian all this time. And it's really all these people out here. And the Lord said, no, you have a critical spirit. That's why we brought extra tapes, did we not, Diana? We have extra tapes on the critical spirit, because that is one of the things that we don't want to confess to. We don't want to even admit it, much less confess it. So have you ever noticed in driving sometimes, if you're in the driver's seat, a car comes up and you think, oh, I didn't see that, because you didn't catch it in the rear view mirror, you didn't catch it in the side mirror, but there's a certain blind spot in driving that catches you unawares. Now, in the mercy of the Lord, we don't have more accidents because of that blind spot. But a blind spot in the Christian life is in this area of a critical spirit. Another one, and that I've noticed in talking, even this far in the conference, and some people have freely said it to me, an independent spirit. Well, what's wrong with that? you know, we've got to be independent. I want to do it alone. I can handle it. That's sort of an attitude. What's wrong with it? Well, I read when I was a young Christian that the first Declaration of Independence was signed in the Garden of Eden. And isn't that the essence of sin? A desire to be independent of God? And this dependence on God all the time, isn't that sort of boring? Why can't I do it myself? All the self-help books tell you to be aggressive and be this and be that, and you find that this is totally foreign to the scripture. Even the great apostle Paul, who is probably the choleric of all cholerics, came to the place where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's the difference. A critical spirit, an independent spirit, has this view of self that makes it unnecessary for me to lean on the Lord. Some of us have tried leaning on our husbands. It doesn't work. Yes, he's a comfort, but my husband can't forgive my sins. He can understand and be helpful, and he can tell me to confess my sins, but he cannot forgive my sins. And yet there are some women, Christian women, who expect all their spiritual help to come from their husbands. And all the time Jesus Christ is there wanting to be that to you. You will never be a helpmeet to your husband that you should be if you're expecting everything from him. But you say, well, how can I be a helpmeet? Well, you go and get all the help in the world from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you are a help to your husband. And you'll be an informed help, too. Because God starts to give you wisdom to know how to pray for him, how to say the right word at the right time, and be a help. I'm very humbled that the few things I've said to my husband, I later hear him say, or he will say, Bessie has said this, and it was a help to me. And I thought, oh, that's wonderful, but it was no credit to me because I got it from the Lord. And so this, I can't convict you of having an independent spirit. Some of you may look upon it as a very great thing, but an independent spirit does not lead to the communion that is necessary in the Christian church, the love and fellowship. If all of us had an independent spirit, we would not have held this conference. We are mutually interdependent on each other. You say things and I profit. I may say a few things and you profit. Then we all say things together in the hymns and the prayers and we all profit. We cannot afford to be independent. So if you have this independent spirit, especially if you are married, I don't think anything grieves a husband more than to have his wife go off and decide things on her own. One of the girls in my Bible study told me this week of a woman from Montana who came and said God had showed her that she should go and minister for him in California, and her husband didn't want to go, so she felt that it was right to divorce him, so she could go to California to have a ministry for Christ. Where did that suggestion come from? That's from the evil one. Because husband and wife are to be one. But what if she needs a ministry and she has this ability to speak, etc., etc.? I don't think God ever leads us to go contrary to his word. And I read recently in a letter from a friend in the East that Betty Elliott was speaking in Chicago area, and she made it very clear that she was speaking under her husband's authority. She was there with his full approval. And that is the only way I want to take on any responsibility. The Word of God says that my husband is my head. And if I insist on being my own head, I'm going to run into trouble, spiritual trouble. You say, but is this happening all over the place? And I put a question mark behind ministry when it's contrary to the Word of God. But what if you say, I do have a ministry, I want a ministry, and my husband is slow to recognize it? Well, this quick fix business, again, we come back to, aren't you willing to wait until the Lord confirms to your husband that you have such a ministry? In fact, I know from experience that Jim is more enthused about my ministry than I am. He's always saying, you ought to be doing thus and so, and you have been this, and you should take advantage of it, and I'm the one that holds back. So I really believe that this whole attitude is something. You single girls might say, well, what do you have to say to us? I just say it as I've said it over and over to single girls. If you have a friend of the opposite sex and you're contemplating a relationship, if he is a man of God and you can see yourself submitting to him, that to me is a green light. But if you go into marriage thinking you're going to lead the family and the husband and the children, and because you're such great shakes, no way. You'll have trouble. Why not start with someone who is showing signs of spiritual maturity? And I know that although I had already accepted Jim's proposal of marriage, there was only one person that knew both of us, and I wrote her back in the States, and I said, Sadie, what do you think of Jim? I'm going to marry him, but I'd just like to know what you think. And she wrote back this: if he continues to grow as we've seen him grow at the Naval Academy, you have nothing to be afraid of. That was reassuring. I didn't realize even then how much beyond me he went in a short time. So the Lord is able to keep you from this independent and critical spirit, but you have to watch it all your life through, because there's so much in women of seeing something that needs to be done and we dash in and do it, don't we? Well, I'm not going to wait for him. Isn't that the answer we give? I'm not going to wait for him. My answer is, why not? Why not? Why be all spread all over the place? The children soon recognize this in a family life. And that is why sometimes they follow the father if they're boys, and they follow the mother if they're girls, or sometimes they don't follow anybody. So this is something to watch. My question to you along this line of our failure to recognize and confess our sin is, how does God get your attention? How does he get your attention? Does he get it with difficulty? Isn't it nice when you have a child that hears you right away? And we're so insistent that our children listen to us and do what we say right now. And the Lord is saying to us, and we ignore him. How does God get your attention? With difficulty or with ease? You say, well, how do you go about finding out? And I say, well, do what I did. Lord, do you have something to say? He always does. And it's not always where I want to be talked to. Dr. Charles Stanley, who's the head of the Southern Baptist Convention right now and has a TV show. Some of you seen it? I watched him for quite a while until our Sunday evenings became confused and we had to give it up. But I noticed a change in his messages from a few weeks before and a few weeks after. And you know, he gave it? He said he had to be in the hospital 11 days before God got his attention. Such a busy pastor, do, do, do. And then he said after 11 days, his wife came in and suggested that maybe God was speaking to him about this. He didn't say what it was. He didn't have to, because he said, I had to write some letters to my children. And then for the next weeks, I noticed an unusual power in his preaching. And then later he became the the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You cannot be used by God if you won't come to grips with your own problem. And here's this great pastor who found it took 11 days. Now, the Lord's been very merciful to me. I haven't had any sickness that put me to bed for many days of recent years, but it used to be that about the second or third day, I'd finally get around to saying, Lord, are you wanting to talk to me about something? And his answer was invariably yes. And they're not the biggies, the immoralities going out on the town and all these things, but these are attitude sins. And I say that it's wonderful to get all these physical sins out of the way. Then you find that God wants to deal with you about your attitude. Now, one of the attitudes that came up to my mind that I think Christians are inclined to be guilty of, and that is we concentrate on single issues. We become, I don't know what the word for it is. Is it myopic? We become so set in on one thing that we lose all the truths of God's word that would balance that one truth. Now, these can be good issues. The abortion issue, some political issues that we get head up on, pornography, child abuse, you name it. These are all good issues to be concerned about. But if you start to get so set on one single issue, you will be unguarded in the rest of your life. And this is why Ephesians 6, when you're talking about the armor of the Christian, it says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is in the business of temptation and causing people to sin, and he's had thousands of years of experience. And there's this little puny Christian woman, and she's got this single issue that she's hot on. She's zealous. And he comes around behind and says, well, you're not being appreciated enough, are you? No, I'm not. Nobody appreciates. Nobody's really thanked me for doing all this work for Open Door. Yeah. So Satan comes in and spoils the very issue where you have been so great. And I say it takes one to know one. And I know that I have to be with the whole armor of God. I need the shield of faith. I need the sword of the Spirit. I need my helmet on. I need my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you get so involved in a single issue that you forget that the gospel is the remedy for all the sins of society, you're in a bad way. So watch that. If you are active, Paul said in Acts 20:27 to the believers at Ephesus, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Now, this is why, as a person who is in Christian work most of the time, and my mind given over to that all the time, I know there's a danger of just hearing our thinking. So this is why I read books or I listen to tapes where I might be presented with something that I have neglected. Don't be upset if someone brings something to your attention. Life is too crowded. And there are many, many things, you know, you might be so bent on nutrition, for example. Single-eyed on one issue, but be open to what God has to say and put yourself deliberately in a position where you can be convicted of something that is not your strong point. We're all quite aware of where we're strong, and I think we need to face up to where we're not strong. And if I have to do that by listening to tapes, other speakers, one speaker I recommend is Stuart Briscoe. We have a few tapes at the bookstores. by Stuart Briscoe. I've never listened to him yet that I haven't come away encouraged, convicted, and helped. We're inclined to miss certain aspects of the Christian life. Maybe through our childhood rearing or some other thing, we miss some things. Let's not be stubborn about having something brought to our attention where we're not excelling, for example. But let's go on. The time goes on. This next one is one of the most important ones I have. A hindrance to your constancy is your failure to trust. A verse that has convicted me time and time again is Hebrews 3:12, where the writer says, "Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We see people walk the Christian walk, and then all of a sudden we see a great slump. Real bad sin, run away with the wife of the choir director or something. And we say, how could that happen? Well, you see, we don't realize that our failure to trust, you can keep up a performance in the Christian community a lot longer than you can keep up your trusting. So when they fall, it hasn't always been because the temptation was too big for them. It was somewhere along in here they stopped trusting the Lord and looking to Him and getting their strength from Him, and the hour of temptation came and exposed what they had been all along. It wasn't a great man sinning. He stopped being a great man because he stopped trusting. And I've told this to some of you already, so bear with me, but speaking about trusting, your husband, that could be an awful job that I wouldn't want to take on. But the Lord's taught me to trust Him for my husband. You see, he's God, and He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The best babysitter will wear out after a few hours. But God says, I don't slumber or sleep, and I keep Israel. And I say, Lord, You keep Jim. You speak to him when he needs to be spoken to. And thank you, Lord, and I can go to sleep. And God keeps on keeping Jim. That's much more secure than my checking on him all the time and figuring out, well, the thoughts never crossed my mind that I had to, simply because I'm trusting the Lord for him. One gentleman, after he heard this statement on my part, said, Jim, did you hear that? Bessie doesn't trust you. And Jim replied, good soul that he was, he said, I don't know why she should. I don't trust myself. Your trust has to be in the Lord. Now, take heed, ladies, lest there be in any of you, what kind of a heart of unbelief? It's an evil heart. Aren't we a little too casual about our failure to trust? We excuse that. If you said, I lied, and then you just laughed, we'd say, what sort of a Christian is this that admits to lying and then laughs? And yet I've heard these same Christians say, I didn't trust the Lord, and then they laugh. Big deal. It's an evil, evil thing. You read the Gospels, and Jesus says very often, oh, you unbelieving generation, Mark 3:1, Luke 9:41, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long must I be with you? This grieves the heart of our God, because He brought us into a living, vital relationship to Him through our faith, through what He did and our faith in what He did. And then we go off on our merry way, not trusting Him. And the question I like to ask us all is this: wherein do you differ from your unconverted neighbor? Do you handle trials? Do you handle difficulties? Do you handle your children? Everything the same way? You're no different. The thing that differentiates a child of God should be that we're trusting God. We're trusting Him moment by moment, day by day. We don't have to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added. If it's a time of pulling your belt in a little bit, that's fine, Lord. You know what you're doing. God hasn't promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway all your life through. No, he hasn't promised that. He's promised to be with you in anything that you're in, and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet we are casual about our lack of faith. Take heed, ladies, lest there be in any of us today this evil heart of unbelief. You say, why? The writer says it's departure from the living God. It's just the turn in the road that takes you away from God. And I'm not saying trusting the Lord for big things necessarily. We can't all be George Mueller style. But we can stop whining and complaining every day when things don't just go the way we want. We can say, Lord, you have a purpose in this. Help me to know what you're teaching me. I learned that from a dear Scottish man. He said, when you get in a trial, don't pray, Lord, get me out. Before you pray, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Because he wants to teach you something. And if you spend your time trying to magic your way, sort of thinking, well, you know, if I just have enough faith, I can get out. No, sometimes it's a willingness to stay in the trial that the Lord has spoken to me. Wait. Number five, a failure to obey Christ's command to love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Is there anyone here today that you know you can't stand, or who has done something that hurt you? Mark 11:25 says this. This is the word of our Lord. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him or her, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. A lack of forgiveness will cut off the life of Christ in us, that we will not enjoy it, we will lose, and then it'll show up in our faith and the rest of our life. Resentment, bitterness, all these things feed into an unforgiving spirit. Is there anybody? And I say it quite frankly to you, if I have done anything to any of you at any time, said anything that bothered you, if you come to me and explain it, and I'll ask your forgiveness right away, because I believe this. I believe that a failure to love each other, and the basis of love, is a willingness to forgive. And if we don't forgive, we are not forgiven. It seems a harsh note to end on, but may the Lord help you to swallow some of the teaching and evaluate it as you leave. Shall we pray? Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait for thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Give us the grace, Father, to deal with that which you point out to us. Make us humble in our relationship to other people. Make us truly loving one to another. For Jesus' sake, amen.